All right, if you all remember way back at the beginning of this summer, we started this series on the Psalms before we knew what microcystin is and knew that we were drinking it in our water. Way back at the beginning of the summer, we talked about how the Psalms are not just this random collection of 150 poems about God, right? We said that that God has inspired not just the writers of the Psalms, but editors, people who collected these Psalms of David and Asaph and the sons of Korah and Solomon, and there are others, and a number of anonymous Psalms, that editors had collected these and put them in a collection, the collection that we have today. There are five books of the Psalms, and the books are ordered in certain ways as well. And we said at the very beginning of the Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2 are essentially the introduction to the Psalms. That they are there at the beginning for a reason. They tell us, they introduce us to what the Psalms are. And as we looked at Psalm 1 and 2 at the beginning of the summer, we said that what we learn is that the Psalms are these prayers where we wrestle with God and life. We wrestle with God. We seek God's wisdom at the beginning. We said Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It says the Psalms are about trying to figure out, how do I live? What is a good way to live in this world? And in Psalm 2, we saw that there are these nations that rage against God, and we know that there's evil and sin and sorrow and darkness in the world, and how do we live for God in a world where all of this is true? And those two psalms set the tone for the rest of the Psalter. The Psalter also has a conclusion, and it's five psalms long. And Psalms 146 through 150 wrap up the Psalms. And if you have your Bibles, I ask you to bring in your Bibles this summer, your personal Bibles from home. And, you know, maybe two of you did that, so thank you to you. But if you had your Bibles and you looked at those last five Psalms, you would see that they all begin and end in the same way. They all begin and end with the phrase in Hebrew, it's just one word, praise the Lord. Now, I know you all aren't Hebrew students, but I know that you know what that word is in Hebrew. What is praise the Lord in Hebrew? Anyone? What? I heard a few. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The last five psalms of the Psalter begin and end with hallelujahs. And this is significant. This tells us something about what the Psalms are, just like the introduction told us something about what the Psalms are. The Psalms are a journey of prayer. We began, again, this journey with wrestling with God and with life. How should I live? Was the question we began with. We looked, as we journeyed along, we looked at the evil and sin and sorrow that's in the world and said, how do we live with hope in the midst of this? We journeyed through Psalms of lament, where we said, how long, O Lord? And we learned that it's okay for us to question God and say, how long, O Lord, must we endure suffering and evil? We looked at poems of trust that said things like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. We looked at psalms that include heart-wrenching confessions and pleas for justice, and psalms of thanksgiving that are rooted in the story of God's deliverance of his people. We looked at psalms that celebrate God's word. We journeyed through psalms that even express anger at oppressors. And this journey through the Psalms ends with praise. Hallelujah. And what we see is that, well, we must not rush there. Sometimes we do try and rush there. Well, we must not rush to this place of hallelujah and praise. We should know that the final destination of our journey with God is praise. The final destination of our, the final, what do you call it when a wrestling match ends? I don't know. The end of this wrestling match with God is praise. There is victory, God's victory, not over us, but over sin and death and evil. The end of this journey is praise. And in Psalm 150, the last of the Psalms, we get a picture of praise. And it's sometimes dangerous to mix a journalistic approach with poems and poetry, but that's what I got when I was reading Psalm 150 today, because in a sense, the psalmist answers most of those good journalism questions. You know, the who, what, when, why, where, how, all of those questions. That's what we have in Psalm 50. The what is praise, the very beginning. What should we do? Praise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where? Praise God in his sanctuary. That's what we all gathered here to do today. We gathered together in a specific place, that is created for the worship of God. In ancient Israel, that was Jerusalem and the temple that they built there. Worship God in his sanctuary. Worship God in his temple. Worship God in these places where you can gather as a community to praise the Lord. And that's important. But where else? Praise him in his mighty firmaments. These firmaments are the ends of the earth, the foundations of the earth, the creation that God has made. And so we know that it is not just appropriate to praise God in our church building or in the temple in Jerusalem, that the whole creation is God's sanctuary in a sense, where God is worthy of praise and where God, in fact, is praised by all of his works of creation. Why? Why should we praise God? Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his mighty deeds. And we know his mighty deeds. We know that God is the creator of all that is, visible and invisible. We know that God is the God who, when we sinned and fell short, stuck with us and said, I am doing something that is going to turn all of this actually into something that's even better. We know that God was with a people called Israel and delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. We know that God came to become one of us in Jesus and walk the earth with us. We know that God died on a cross for our sins. We know that God was raised again from the dead as the first fruits, the beginning of a new creation, the beginning of resurrection that we can participate in. We know that God sent his Spirit to indwell his church, to live inside and among his people. We praise God for his mighty deeds and praise him according to his surpassing greatness. You see, we don't just praise God for what he does and what he has done. We praise God for who he is. We sang about it today. Your love, O Lord, your faithfulness, your justice. We praise God for who God is. It's one thing to be appreciated for what you do, for the contributions you make to other people and the world. It's another thing to be appreciated for who you are. And we praise God for what he has done. We praise God for his surpassing greatness, who God is. How do we praise God? With the trumpet and with lute and harp. Dave, you didn't bring your lute and harp this morning. Come on. And of all the weeks not to have cymbals, this is the week. Praise him with clashing cymbals. But the point is not what instrument should we use to praise God. The point of these verses is that they build in intensity and loudness. We praise God we're unencumbered, was the word I read this week. Unencumbered. There is no restraint to our praise. Everything that we could give is appropriate. David, when the temple or when the ark of God's presence came back to Jerusalem, there were some people who looked at David dancing with not quite a full outfit of clothing and said that's inappropriate. And David said, I will become even more undignified than this because God is worthy of any kind of praise that I can offer. There is no restraints on how we praise God. It gets louder and louder and louder with all that we have. This is how we praise God. You know, sometimes we can confuse praise with music only. When we talk about praising God, we're talking about singing, and there are lots of ways we can praise God. We praise God in prayers. We praise God when we talk to other people. Sometimes, you praise your kids to other people, right? You talk about them. You say all the great things my kids are doing or my grandkids are doing. That's one way we praise God, is we tell other people about the good things that God has done for us. So praise isn't just music, but I think that in some sense, music is particularly appropriate for praise. Because music just takes our words to another level. Music somehow captures the emotion, the joy, the satisfaction, the need, the desperation. It takes all of these things and expresses them in ways that other modes of praise can't. And so it's appropriate that the psalmist would use these musical, instrumental images for praise, because music just takes it to another level, and that's why we sing God's praises. Who should praise God? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do y'all have breath? Then praise the Lord. Because it is God who has given us the air that we breathe. In one sense, we've come many times back and forth comparing the Psalms to the Lord's Prayer. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually said that the Lord's Prayer is a summary of the Psalms in just a few lines. And I think that Psalm 150 is almost a picture of the one line in the Lord's Prayer at the very beginning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praised, revered, respected, set apart, hallowed be your name. On earth as it is in heaven. Almost all of the pictures of heaven we have, they're not literal, but the images that we have of heaven are images of praise, are images of creatures and angels and human beings and people surrounding this image of the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And there are more songs, but all of the images of this heavenly throne room that we have are images of praise. And so what does earth look like? If it's like heaven, it's a place where God is praised. So we've been on this journey towards praise this summer. And it's important that we speak the whole language of the Psalms. We need to speak the whole language of the Psalms, because the Psalms as a whole encapsulate our human experience. And I've said before, it's important that we don't rush to praise cliches. And sometimes we do that. Something's wrong, and we just say these cliches about why God should be praised. And we can't do that. We need to pray the prayers of lament. We need to take time to be sad when there is reason to be sad. We need to sometimes express our anger in prayer. We need to call out for justice and say, "This is not right. God, what are you doing about this?" We need to do all of these things. We need to wrestle with God. But our journey does end in praise. I was thinking of a piece of music this week that, for me and for lots of other people I know, really somehow captures the joy of our faith and our hope. Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, right? We know this. We have our hymn that's based on it, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," right? It's this great melody that somehow, you just listen to it and it's like, that is joy. That is praise, you know. Ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and so on, right? We know this. But if you listen to the whole symphony, that great theme of praise and joy doesn't show up until the last movement, the fourth movement of the symphony. And even then, the fourth movement doesn't even start with joy. It starts with bum, 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 bum. You know, it's kind of this scene where you're not sure what the mood is yet. And then the theme only comes in little hints. It goes, da, 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 ba, 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 ba. It doesn't come in fully yet, right? And that's kind of how our praise is in this life. That not everything makes us want to burst out in praise. But we get these glimpses of true joy, of the true glory and goodness and power of God. And so on Sunday morning we gather and we have these little glimpses of the theme that one day will burst out in fullness. But now we sing those themes in little snippets. The praises are like this thread that weaves their way through the Psalms. You know what Psalms means, by the way? It means praises. It means praises. Which you could get confused by that if you look at the Psalms, because there are some that we're like, I don't really see a lot of praise here. But they're called the praises because praise weaves its way through. And we get glimpses of praise. Even in the midst of lament, we see praise. In Psalm 42, it says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" This is a psalm of lament because of the exile. And it says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." This is what the Psalms are like as we wrestle with life. And the sorrow and the anger and the frustration and the disappointment and the joys and the celebrations and all of these things. We have this theme of praise woven through. Praise is a covenant practice. We've said the Psalms are a covenant language. Praise is a covenant practice. Which means that no matter what I feel like, whether I like something or not, whether I can rationalize it or not, I praise God. In a covenant, you do something because deep down you know it is the good thing to do. It's the thing that you've committed to do, no matter what. And praise is like that. That no matter what, we say, "Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's, quote-unquote, all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name." We sing praise not because we always feel like it, but because we know deep down in our souls that God is worthy of praise. Praise is not an impulse of our emotion, it's an impulse of our souls. We know, no matter what, that God is worthy of our praises. Because no matter what, God is the author of life. No matter what, God has died on the cross for our sins. No matter what, God raised Jesus from the dead. And resurrection is the future. And no matter what is going on in your life, those things are true. Nothing changes those reasons for praise. And so praise, then, has been our companion on this journey through the Psalms from the beginning. Praise has sometimes led the way, and there are times where we've had to look over our shoulder to make sure that praise is still with us. But by the end of the Psalms, what we realize is that the destination of our journey is the house of praise. Now we wrestle with life. Now we wrestle with God in hope and despair, in lament and comfort, in the times where we turn away from God and the times we turn back. But deep down in our souls, we know that when all things are made new, we will sit down at a table, at a feast with God, face to face. And when we sit down at that feast, we know that we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began our journey a long time ago. Let's pray. God, for your love, for your grace, for your power, for your promise, for your cross, for your resurrection, for your Spirit, for the church, we praise you. For you are good all the time. And I thank you for this community that gathers to praise you no matter what is going on in our lives. And I pray that this thing that we know deep in our souls would be more and more a part of every moment of every day that we live, and that the thread of praise would weave itself more and more through the fabric of our lives. For you are worthy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.